Thank you. It is a pleasure to be here, but it's even more a pleasure to be where you all are sitting in the weeks that I am in between my work, and to be part of this church as a sitter in the pew and to be loved and cherished by this church community. Our scripture lesson today is Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and Paul's in a tight spot. He's kind of making all of this up as he goes along. He has no precedent to fall back on. You remember, he was converted to be a follower of Christ, and now people are listening to him and are also following Christ. Great news, great success, but they don't do a background check on any of them, and some of them come from Gentiles and were not familiar with the Jewish tradition, and others are born Jews. And how do they work together and to become one church in Jesus Christ? And so Paul is trying to bring that about through his very eloquent words. So I'm going to read from Romans 15, starting with verse 5 and selected verses to verse 13. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may be one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Skipping down to verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Word has come down from on high that David Letterman is retiring from The Late Show. And for years on his show, there was a staple of the top 10 list. And now, once he goes off the air, that top 10 list may be lost in obscurity. So before that happens, and before then it dates me, I decided to do a top 10 list of what I found at the General Assembly. Now, but first, we need a little background to it. Last November, I was elected by our Presbytery of Chicago to be a voting commissioner to the General Assembly. There are over 600 elected commissioners throughout the country. Our General Assembly meets biannually, and this year it met from June 15th to 22nd in Detroit, Michigan. And it's what many people refer to as a big family reunion. We come from around the globe. Not only the voting commissioners attend, but there's a few thousand advisory delegates, overture advocates, observers, staff, and resource people all come to Detroit to do the business of the Presbyterian Church USA. The commissioners are elected from the 173 presbyteries with an equal number of elders and clergy, teaching elders and ruling elders are what we're called. Their purpose is to hear about the state of our denomination, as well as set the course for the next 2 years. And then an entirely new group of elected commissioners will meet again in another city. In 2016, it will be Portland, Oregon. I might have gotten the short straw of Detroit, but it isn't the most efficient way of doing our business. The turnover of the delegates is 100% each time we meet. But we also find value in it because that means that we don't have a small group of people that are telling us what to do or calling the shots. The people making these decisions are the ones who sit in the pews on Sunday. They teach Sunday school. They are your pastors. Even the moderator of my committee, which I sat on, served as a state legislator and is currently a mayor of his small town in South Georgia. So these are people who are willing to take a week's vacation and be away from their family in order to be the church. It's our church at its best. It's also our church at its most challenging. Because like any good family reunion, there were things that I rejoiced in and things that I was disappointed in. There were things that surprised me and things that left me sad. When I went, I was aware at what was at stake. I knew that there would be those who would be heartbroken by the decisions we made, no matter what that decision was. There would be those in the Presbyterian family who felt that they had to leave and not look back. And so prior to going, it could get fairly discouraging. But there was always this one word that kept popping up, and that word was called hope, even as I prepared to go. Because it wasn't lost on me that our meeting was in Detroit, Michigan, the largest U.S. city to declare bankruptcy. It is a city where it would be easy to lose hope from its neglect and decay and the abuse that it received from its leaders. But did you know that the Presbyterian Church USA was the first group to book a convention in Detroit following the announcement of bankruptcy? At the lowest point of this city, we chose to gather there with a theme, Abound in Hope. And it wasn't lost on me that the scripture from Romans is Paul's utmost hope that Jews and Gentiles, two divergent groups, will join together in one community, where after centuries of culture, economic, language, and political difference have kept them apart. But Paul is bold enough to hope that through Christ, they can come and welcome each other as one. That audacious hope of the Apostle Paul was inspiring us before we even sat down to make decisions. And as I read, Paul concluded that passage in Romans with a prayer that said, "May we abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And it was these words that we were well aware of the challenges from which Paul sprang and also the challenges that faced us in Detroit. But something amazing did happen, because I left the General Assembly more hopeful than before I went. And so I want to share with you my hopes and my hopefulness about the church and our lives as faithful Christians. And so with a nod to David Letterman, whose mother was a secretary at Second Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, by the way, I compiled the top 10 list of where I saw hope abounding through the power of the Holy Spirit at the General Assembly. So number 10, hope abounds with our young adult volunteer program. We celebrated the 20th anniversary of the Young Adult Volunteers, and by doing so, we heard throughout the week stories from these volunteers, not only what they did in their volunteer year, but how that time of being a volunteer in the Presbyterian Church changed the course of their lives. You know, young people, as they are on the brink of adulthood, are not sure of what they want to do next or how they want to spend their lives. And so some of them chose to spend this year working in homeless shelters or youth services and schools in places like Ghana, Korea, Louisiana, and Tennessee. Our own Lori Leiter was a young adult volunteer in India before she went into seminary and became a pastor. Number 9, I am hopeful because of the outstanding individuals in our midst who serve us in the church. Some are known to us and some we don't even know. But during our time at the assembly, we recognized individuals like our own Kathy Bostrom as the recipient of the 2014 David Steele Distinguished Writer Award, Or John Buchanan, retired pastor of Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, was a recipient of the Presbyterian Outlook and the Presbyterian Publishing Company Awards. There are countless Presbyterians who are working and touching lives and changing lives because of what they do. I am hopeful because of Robert's Rules. That's right, Robert's Rules. That's that little book that shows how we are to conduct the meeting and has all these rules in it. We can call questions, we can amend the amendment or amend the amended amendment. And, you know, I know all of us are rolling our eyes with that. But when we are conducting ourselves by Robert's Rules, it becomes the great equalizer. As tedious and stilted as following those rules can be, it provides a forum where all people, all, can be heard. Number 7, hope abounds with the young adult advisory delegates, called fondly our YADs. There are 173 presbyteries, and each one sends a young adult between the ages of 18 to 25. These young people have a voice in the discussion and a voice and vote in the committees. And to each one of them, they were thoughtful, prepared, and articulate. They have a passion and a love for our church. And as we were reminded often, they are not the future of our church. They are our church. Number 6. Hope abounds in that there's still work to do for the next assembly. We didn't finish it all. Our own Megan Gregory was an overture advocate, and she recommending the divestment of fossil fuel for the sake of our environment. But after much deliberation, it was decided to refer it to a committee to decide the implications of such an action and to bring it back in 2 years. And although that was disappointing to some, the body noted the sense of urgency about our environment. And that will not be lost. We are allowing future assemblies to weigh in on such decisions. And so it kind of underscores our reformed church that we are always reforming. We've never gotten it totally done. Number 5, hope abounds in the stated intention that everyone has a seat at the table. We have clergy and elders working together in leadership. The moderator of the whole General Assembly is a certified Christian educator, like our Kathy Gilmore, and our vice moderator was a young clergywoman of Chinese descent. We were regularly reminded of our baptism and that we are all beloved children of God, all of us. And number 4, hope abounds that we did not shy away from any subject matter. Now, people inside and out of the church, not as familiar with the church, would ask me in bewilderment when I told them what I was doing, why would we even want to tackle such ticklish subjects like marriage equality and the Middle East? And I think that is part of our strength. We are in this world, and we do have things to say about gun violence and sex trafficking and our climate and nutrition and drones. We can't put our faith on a shelf and just take it out when it's convenient, but we need to live it in a world that is filled with ambiguity, with complex decisions. And we live with it within the mix and the mess of this world. In the foreword to our Book of Order, our Constitution, it states, "The church is to be a community of faith, entrusting itself in God alone, even at the risk of losing its life." This may be the impetus that makes us make statements for justice, even when it makes us uncomfortable. When people leave our denomination, when churches leave the denomination, we are heartbroken. We want everyone to have a seat at the table, but we can't shy away from things that affect us and affect others around the world. Number 3, hope abounds when I see Presbyterians who don't look exactly like me. many generations share within this faith community that we call Presbyterian. And we do take great care to include all racial, ethnic, disabled, and genders so that we all are a part of this vast denomination. That care was so evident at the General Assembly. Within our own Chicago delegation of 12, 5 would consider themselves a racial, ethnic minority. Commissioners were people from corporate executives to massage therapists, Republicans and Democrats, all voices to be heard. A candidate for the moderator of the General Assembly, John Wilkinson, said, "A bird needs two wings to fly, and we need that full range of voices, even though the two tips of the wings are very far apart at times. We need all of them. If we just listen to one opinion, one voice, then we will be as effective as a one-winged bird." Number two, we celebrated with great joy and hope the 1,001 Worshiping Communities Initiative. 2 years ago at the General Assembly, they started this goal to establish 1,001 new worshiping communities. And so far, 263 in the past 2 years have been established. With great creativity and excitement, they range from coffee shop, Bible studies, to worshiping in the park or on the beach. Different ways to express and worship God. And we celebrated with joy and with lots of red beach balls at the assembly. And the number one reason why I'm abounding in hope about our denomination and our people worship together, our time together, is our worship. No one could have left the opening worship of the General Assembly of 5,000 people unmoved. When you get that many Presbyterians singing in one voice, you cannot help but have hope. Our worship in the risen Christ is what defines us. Our worship is what brings us together. Our opinions and our politics do not. And so I continue to hope. I hope that God is not finished with us yet. I hope that we are not the ones in charge, but that God is present in this world. It is in our worship that we can gather at the table together. And it's because of our worship that we can disagree and still stand beside each other. It is because of the God we serve that we can respect and listen to each other. In the first century, Paul faced far more impediments than we do today. The first century church was far more fragile and precarious than our Presbyterian church is. And Paul tells that young church in Rome to continue to live in hope. In my week with all those Presbyterians, I was stretched, I was moved, I was disappointed, I was elated. And through it all, I felt that we were abounding in hope, not by our own contrivance or decisions, but because and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that abides with us here today and into tomorrow. And into the future. Thanks be to God. Amen.